Yep, you did it. You married a fool, and now you're living with the fool. And you are so fed up with that fool, and you don't know what to do. But you do know what the Word of God says. God hates divorce. Does God allow divorce if you're married to a fool? Nope. You say, then how am I going to make it? We'll talk about it today as we look at God's precepts for life. And it's hard, isn't it? You're living with a person that is angry. You're living with a person that there is no reasoning with. You're living with a person that is impossible to please. You're living with a person that really doesn't care about you. He or she only cares about himself. And what does that have to do with our series of God delivering us in the wilderness? It has a lot to do with it. Because when it comes to marriage, you're wandering in a wilderness. I know that there are so many unhappy marriages. I know that there are so many people that have just said, I can't take it, I can't handle it anymore, and they've walked out of their marriage and they didn't have biblical grounds for divorce. They forgot that God hates divorce. God hates the putting away of our wives. He hates the putting away of our husbands. He hates what it does to our children because it makes our children so vulnerable. He hates it that we have gone from one to another to another. You say, you're making me feel bad. I don't want you to feel bad. I just want you to face reality. And then I want to show you what you can do about it. Because the whole purpose of this series is that God delivers us in the wilderness. And many, many times our marriages are a wilderness. So let's see what God has to say. Now, if you'll remember, when we began this series, we were looking at the fact in 1 Corinthians that it tells us that the things that happened beforehand happened. So they were examples for us so that we might learn from them and so that we might understand that no trial, no temptation, no testing that we're going through is unique to us. It's common to man. You're not the only one that's married a fool. You're not the only one that is having a rough marriage. You're not the only one that is so disappointed because you had such great plans for marriage and now it is a barren, barren wilderness. You feel all alone. You want to run and you want to hide in your cave and you just want to weep and weep and weep. And you're shivering and you're trembling and you're worn out and you're weary. And God has to have a word for you. And He does. And He has a word for you by example. Now, let's look at it. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Isn't it awesome, the study that we're doing on David? As we look at God turning from Saul and taking David and making him, anointing him as the next king of Israel. And yet, it has been years, and he still hasn't come to the throne. It has been years, and Saul, who had disobeyed God, who had not obeyed God's commandments, who thought he could get away with partial obedience, is still ruling. And Saul is still pursuing David. Well, we think he might be. We know that Saul just told him that I know that you're more noble than I am, and I know that God has established you as king, and we know that Saul has returned to his home, which is in Gibeah. It's called Gibeah of Saul. So we know that he's returned to his home. But where does this leave David? It leaves David, as we saw in verse 22 of chapter 24, David and his men went up to the stronghold. They're still in the wilderness. It's the stronghold at En Gedi. It's a beautiful, beautiful place to visit and to camp out, but it is not a good place to live. It's a very barren, barren marketplace, and food is hard to come by. And, I mean, you can't just, you know, grow crops around there. And so it's very difficult. Well, chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah." So Samuel, this great prophet, is dead. First Samuel opens up with Samuel. It opens up with the birth of Samuel. Samuel is born and he is the last judge of Israel. He is a prophet in Israel. And he is the one that, as the last judge, then has the privilege of anointing the next king. Although he is grieved because the children of Israel have said, "We want to be like the other nations. We don't want a judge to rule over us. We don't want God to rule over us. We want to have a king that we can see, that can come in and go out." And so Samuel warned them about what would happen if they had a king and how the king would recruit their sons and daughters and use them in his court and to accomplish his purposes and to take care of his fields and his homes and to go to battle to fight his wars. So Samuel is quite a prophet. Quite a prophet, a godly man who had, unfortunately, ungodly sons. And that's part of the reason that the children of Israel said, "We don't want this man. We don't want judges. We don't want Samuel's sons." Now, what went wrong? God doesn't tell us, only he tells us it did go wrong. And so now we have Saul as king. Samuel dies, and all of Israel mourns for him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. He is still in the wilderness. Now, what I've done in my Bible, and this is what we urge you to do, go online to Precepts for Life, to preceptsforlife.com, and download the study guide. And when you download the study guide, you'll have the whole text of this portion of 1 Samuel printed out for you. And then what you do is you mark the text. And remember, you double underline every geographical location that you see because it tells you where something is happening. Well, when you do this, you can follow him from the wilderness of En-Gedi and back to the wilderness of Ziph and into all these wildernesses. Well, now he goes down to the wilderness of Paran. It's so neat because I just recently passed through the wilderness of Paran and just looked over to the side of the bus as I was going down to Eloth, or which is present day Eilat, which is at the very top of the Red Sea. And as we were going down there, because we take teaching tours to Israel every year, if you are interested in the Bible, don't come with us if you're not interested in the Bible. Don't come with us unless you want in-depth Bible teaching in such a way that you will never forget it and it will change your life. People that have gone with us have told us after the second day, "I could go home today. I got my money's worth." And it really is a first-class tour, but it has a lot of teaching in a memorable way, and it just goes deep. So we saw the wilderness of Paran. It says in verse 2, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business..." Now remember, he was in the wilderness of Maon, and all these wildernesses kind of weave together, and you know that, don't you? You know that because you seem like you've gone from one wilderness to another wilderness to another wilderness. And this wilderness of marriage is just really hard and it's really rough and tough. Okay, what are you going to do? Well, let's find out. "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And that man was very rich. And he had about 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." So now I underlined that. I double underlined it in green because where is he? He's in Carmel. What is he doing? He's shearing his sheep, and he has plenty of sheep to shear because there are 3,000 of them. He's taking off the wool because they periodically take off the wool. The wool is valuable. That's what they're going to make their clothing with and other things. And it says, "Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail." Now, let me just stop here, and you're going to find out later, but because of the way that I began this program, Nabal means fool. That's what it means. And the person's name showed the character of that person. It showed what that person was like, or it put some event around that person's birth. Now, whether his mother named him Nabal and his father named him Nabal, which you doubt that they would name him, I just gave birth to a fool, because you don't even know. You just gave birth to the child. You don't know it's a fool yet. Or whether this becomes his nickname. And this is what he is called. Anyway, this is the only name that we have for him in the Bible. And it says his name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. Now that's Abigail. But the way they pronounce it over there is Abigail. And it says, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Wow. All right. What does intelligent mean? The word intelligent here is a Hebrew word that means good in understanding. You see, it's one thing to have knowledge, but understanding is being able to take that knowledge and apply it. That's understanding. Understanding means you can look at a situation and you can evaluate it. You just don't look at it and say, well, that's the situation. But you look at it and you say, that's the situation. And I understand that what it is, and I understand the ins and the outs of this situation. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, if you'll go there for just a minute. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Now remember, these are proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man on the face of this earth. And this is what he says, and I want you to get this, and I don't want you to forget it. As a matter of fact, why don't you write it right in the margin, right next to verse 3 of 1 Samuel 25. And this is what it says. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. The next verse says this, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. So if Nabal is a fool, he's not going to act with knowledge. He's not going to be prudent. Prudent means you know how to behave in a situation. Now, I have to admit that sometimes I have played the fool. Sometimes I have thought, you stupid idiot, why did you do that? I mean, you just want to take yourself and you just want to kick yourself. I mean, just kick yourself and kick yourself and kick yourself because you played the fool. And that's what I do mentally. I go around and I go, you know, you fool, you fool, you. That was the dumbest thing you said. And many, many times I cannot remember why I said such a dumb thing, but I can't forget it. Do you relay? We'll talk about it when I come back. Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference, and we have been studying Ready Today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible, incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. And we take you through a book of the Bible, or we take you through a topic, but you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs, but the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference? Alicia, you wanted to hear about me making a fool of myself. I have. I mean, I have opened my mouth and stuck my foot in it, and my foot is a very large foot. I mean, it's 9.5 to 10. That's a large foot to put in your mouth. And that's what I've done. And there have been times when I've been in similar circumstances, or I've been where I made a fool out of myself, when I said something, when I did something dumb or stupid, and it comes back to my mind. But you know what? I have learned, hey, the past is the past and you can't change it. It's over. It's done. So what do? You move forward. And so I've moved forward. But I want you to know that I understand about doing foolish things, but I'm not a fool. I may have played the fool. I may have done a foolish thing, but I'm not a fool. You say, I want a better definition of a fool. Well, I would suggest that you go through Proverbs, because Proverbs describes a fool to you. You know, if you read one chapter of Proverbs every single day, there are 31 chapters. So you've got one for every day of the month, and you will be all the wiser, because it's a book of wise sayings so that you know how to live. Well, let's go on. Let's go back to verse 3. It says, the woman was intelligent, and her name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But, contrast, the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Calebite means that he was from the family of Caleb. All right. Now, when you look at this, what you want to see is you want to see that God is showing you a contrast. But is a term of contrast. So you have a great woman and you have a lousy man, and you have a marriage that obviously is not easy, because you've got a great, intelligent woman that is beautiful, and you've got a man that is as rich as all get out, but he is harsh and he is evil in his doings. I mean, evil. You want to mark evil. It says, and while it came about that he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Where is he shearing his sheep? You marked it in Carmel. Where is David? He's in the wilderness of Paran. Okay? And what has happened to Samuel? Samuel has died. So that has to be grief for David, because David loved Samuel. All right? Now, verse 5. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now, I want you to know that David doesn't know what Nabal is like. I mean, God has let us know. And as he had whoever wrote 1 Samuel, if it was Samuel, whoever wrote it, he had it recorded there so that you and I would know. But David doesn't know what he's dealing with. He doesn't know about Abigail. All right, and so it says, now I have heard that you have shears. He's supposed to be saying these 10 men are supposed to say this. Now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything at all the days they were in Carmel. In other words, we were up there. And we were in the fields with your shepherds. And as they were out there in that field, I want you to know that we took care of them. Not one was missing. Not one was missing. And we protected them. And why is he saying this? He says, verse 8, ask your young men and they will tell you. There are eyewitnesses to how we protected and cared for you. Therefore, term of conclusion, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. I mean, shearing the sheep was a party. It was a party. I mean, they got together. It was like the harvest. The wool had grown, and they were celebrating, and they were having a party. And he says, ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for they have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. In other words, I'm acting like a son to you. I have protected you. And what I'm asking now is, bless my boys. And bless me, You're celebrating this feast. You're eating. You're drinking. You know, you're a man of wealth. Share with us. Be hospitable to us. Now, that's what's in that land. If you ever go to Israel, if you ever go with us, I hope if you go, you go with us. But if you go to Israel, and we don't take too large a group because I want to minister with you personally, and I'm with you all day long, and I mean, we just have a great time. But if you ever go, you're going to find that the Jewish friends, my Jewish friends, I mean, when I met them, they were inviting me into their home, and I thought, you don't mean this, but they did mean it, and they pursued me until they did. When you get to the Middle East, the people there, the Jews and the Arabs, are given to hospitality. When I go over to one of the hotels, Sammy, who's an Arab, is always begging me, Kay, when are you going to come to my house? When are you going to have dinner with my family? So the invitations are there all the time. It's an accepted rule. So this is what David expects. Verse 9, when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and then they waited. And they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Remember, this is a fool. Remember, he lacks knowledge. Remember, he's not gracious. Remember, a fool, life is all about him and not about anyone else. And he says, there are many servants today who are breaking away from their master. Who is David? Who is he? There are many servants breaking away from their master. Shall I then take my bread and my water? And water was a commodity. It had to come out of the wells in those wildernesses. He says, and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give them to men whose origin I do not know. Did you notice the my? Shall I take my meat? Shall I take my water? Shall I take my food? Shall I take my bread and give them to these men whose origin, I don't even know where you guys came from. I don't know about you. Maybe if they were prominent, he would have done it. He didn't realize what he was doing. I mean, he was turning down the future king of Israel. You know what? You never know who you're entertaining. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 13 says, we entertain angels unaware. So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And David said to them, each one of you gird your sword. And each man girded his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the baggage, stayed with all their camping stuff, their tents and all of those things and their families. So there are going 400 men with 400 swords, and David at the head of him, girding his own sword. You know what's wrong with David. He's had it up to here. He is angry. And it says, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. That's a fool. What's going to happen? Oh boy, are you going to be surprised when we study this in the next program. God's precept for life for you today, beloved. It's this: learn to spot a fool. Because when you know what it's like to deal, when you know that you're dealing with a fool, then you know how to handle them. And then your expectations are not great. You say, you know, that's terrible. Well, the Bible tells us, now we're not to look at anybody and say, you fool, you worthless thing. But God defines a fool for us in the Psalms and in Proverbs. In Psalm 14, verse 1, this is what he says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the minute that you say that there is no God, you are the supreme fool. You are the supreme fool because you are acting against everything that nature shows us, that there is a creator. And so you're going against the knowledge of God that's put out in creation, as Romans 1 says, and you're going against that inward witness that there is a God. There is no people on the face of this earth, no people group that they have ever found that did not believe in a supreme being. There is a God. So a fool is saying there is no God. And when you think there is no God, then you live for yourself. And so we can come along and see that a woman can be a fool and a man can be a fool. In Proverbs 14, it says the wise woman builds her house. I want you to watch in our next lesson at Abba Gael and see what you learn. It says, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. We're going to find out, does this woman play the fool or not, since she's married to a fool? And then you come over to chapter 15, and this is what it says. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Know what a fool is like. Know if you're married to one. But it does not give you grounds to divorce that fool. It only tells you how you are to live. But you live in such a way that the person does not define who you are. And the person, because of the way they walk, does not change the course of your life. But you act in wisdom and you act in knowledge. So what is your precept for life today? Just know this, that it's the fool that has said in their heart, there is no God. It's the wise woman, the wise man that knows there is a God and goes to God's word and finds out how they are to live, even if they're married to a fool. We'll talk about it more in the next program.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.